One of the passages from the New Testament that we probably know as well as any, and probably most of us in here could quote it easily. I'm referring to Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. In fact, we sing a song frequently that are the very words of these verses here. And in fact, I think Brother Jan led us in that song Wednesday night, if I remember correctly. But Matthew 7, 7 and 8 says, "Ask and it shall be given, seek, given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Seek and you shall find. We all know those words that God gives, and that is a great promise that he has given to all of us, that if we seek him, we are going to find. There is no such thing as a person who is sincerely, diligently seeking God, and that those efforts are going to end up in vain, that they will not be able to come to know the will of God, to be able to serve him. That will not happen. Sometimes people create hypothetical scenarios or situations where there's somebody in a very remote area that they speak about as a hypothetical situation, that this person may not have ever hear the gospel of Christ preached, and they would desire to, and they might have obeyed that gospel if they'd ever heard it, but they didn't. And then what's going to happen to them in the judgment? And what people will do in trying to create those kinds of hypothetical situations is to try to make some way that's different from what God has taught to be available for the salvation of mankind. And what they're wanting to do then is make a new way to be saved. Well, there's got to be an exception to the rules that God has and the commandments he's given in the New Testament concerning eternal salvation, that those that are somewhere so far away that they just never have a chance to hear the gospel, then he might save them anyway, some other way than everybody else. Well, that's not the case, because that entire idea is based upon a lack of faith in that promise that God gave, where he said, "Seek and you will find." God promises that. Is there going to ever be a situation where there's somebody anywhere in any time that is sincerely seeking God where they're not going to ever hear the gospel of Christ, that they're not going to ever have the opportunity to obey that gospel? And the answer is no. God will provide a way for them. Is his arm shortened that he's not going to be able to save anybody? Of course not. And God is faithful, and he's going to keep that promise. God made us to seek him. In Psalm 14, verse 2, he says, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God." Now he repeats that in Psalm 53, verse 2, "God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God." Now we have two verses there in the Psalms where it tells us how God is from heaven looking down, searching the hearts of all mankind to see if there's anyone on this earth that's seeking him. Now what's he doing? Looking for that, and then if you see somebody, and oh, I just hope somebody somehow finds that guy or that lady to teach them the gospel, and then if they don't ever, nobody ever gets there, is he going to say, "Well, that's just too bad. I was sure hoping somebody would get over there and get to where they are"? I mean, that's not what this is teaching. God is looking for and has made us to seek him. He's looking for those who are doing so, ready to respond and ready to provide for those who are seeking him, so that they will be able to know him and be able to serve him now and through eternity. The Apostle Paul preached this in Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 27. Now, if it's possible for anybody to ever be seeking God, but they're just too far away, they're too remote, they're too whatever, that they never do find, if that actually could happen, then what would that say about God's distance from any person? That would say that God is far away from certain ones. But that's not the truth. In Acts 17, 22 through 27, it says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men. Now here's the point. God has made of one blood all nations of men. For what reason? He says, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So God has made us and put us on this earth. For what purpose? He says that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Now, according to what God inspired through the Apostle Paul in that sermon on Mars Hill in Athens, Greece, so long ago, is God far from any one of us, or is he nearby? And he describes our seeking him and how that begins as a process where spiritually, I mean, we are still in the dark. And when you're in the dark and you're trying to find the light, I mean, how do you do it? It starts after you're feeling around in the dark. Well, that's what we're doing in a spiritual sense. But when we first start that feeling after him, when our minds turn to consider our Creator, that we have a God that made us, that we belong to, whose will we need to know, and we recognize that we need to seek him to be able to serve the God who made us. And when that process first begins and we start to feel after him, is God far from any one of us, or is God going to be very near, looking for that very thing in each person that might be seeking after him, as we read in the Psalms, so that if he finds someone doing so, that he's going to provide what they need so that they can find him to know his will and do it. Well, that's the promise of God and what he's going to do. But we have to also recognize that there are conditions for seeking God. So when he says, seek and you will find, he doesn't leave it up to us to decide what that seeking means, and that we get to define that, and that we get to determine, it's up to us to determine whether we have fulfilled God's obligation of seeking him to be able to find. No, we have to seek God properly as he defines it, describes it, and teaches us. In Luke chapter 13, verses 23 and 24, we can find it very clear here that it is possible for someone to be seeking God, not properly, but seeking in some manner that does not fulfill God's conditions of seeking him and what he means when he says we need to seek him to be able to find. And there are some who seek improperly and they don't find. Luke 13, 23 and 24 says, then said he one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? Are there few that be... Now, that's a very good question, isn't it? How would most men provide the answer to that? Are there few that be saved? What does it mean to be saved? I mean, this is looking to eternal, in terms of eternal salvation. Is there any difference between that question and asking, are there going to be few that spend eternity in heaven with God? Or are there going to be, relative to the number of people that God has made, are there going to be lots? Are most people going to heaven? Or are there only going to be few that are going to heaven? Well, the question was presented to Jesus, and what was his answer? He said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. So what does Jesus answer? Well, the same answer he also gave when he taught the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, and said that there are many that are on the broad road that leads to destruction, but few are on that straight and narrow road that leads to eternal life. This is the same answer, but he also mentions here how there are many that will seek to enter in and will not be able. But seeking in what way? Not seeking properly. Because if anybody is seeking properly how to enter into heaven and have eternal life, God makes the promise that those who seek will find. So he's obviously talking about those who are seeking in a way that is not proper as God has defined that. Are there rules Are there commandments that God has given, conditions that he requires to be met in order for us to find that would be conditions that would equal what the proper seeking of God? And the answer is yes. And is there any kind of, when we're talking about some kind of an earthly contest, are there rules? Are there always rules to the game? Well, there are, and he mentions that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, when he's using the analogy of a sporting contest, where he says, if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Now, that's a true principle in earthly competitions. Now, when it comes to our seeking of God, do we have to strive lawfully? Do we have to seek him? Are there laws, are there rules, are there commandments that define what is a proper seeking of God? And the answer is yes. And we have to strive lawfully in order to be crowned. And we can look at some examples of some who were seeking God, but not lawfully, not properly, not after, as he puts it, after the due order, what God has ordered or decreed. One very clear example of this is what happened when they were trying to move the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem after David became king of Israel. In the book of Numbers in chapter 7, Numbers chapter 7, 1 through 9, we find some commandments that God gave that pertain to the service of the Levites under the law of Moses. It says, and it came to pass, this is number 7, 1 to 9, and it came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle and had anointed it and sanctified it and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and all the vessels thereof, and had anointed them and sanctified them, that the princes of Israel, heads of the house of their fathers, who were the princes of the tribes and were over them that were numbered, offered. And they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered wagons. This word wagon, by the way, that we're going to read several times here, it's the same exact Hebrew word that's translated cart in 1 Chronicles, where we want to go to next, to see the example of what happened when they didn't seek God in his way. But here's God making a commandment, these wagons or carts, he provided to the Levites, it says, and 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon or cart for 2 of the princes, and for each one an ox, and they brought them before the tabernacle. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take it of them, that they may do to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt give them unto the Levites, to every man according to his service. And Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them unto the Levites. 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave unto the sons of Gershon, according to their service. And 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave unto the sons of Merari, according unto their service, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders. No carts for the Levites who were of the sons of Kohath. They were a family of the Levites that were given the charge to carry the Ark of the Covenant and those things that pertain to the tabernacle. And carts, wagons, were not to be used for that, but that was to be used for their shoulders. Now that was stated very explicitly in Numbers chapter 7. So we get to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. When the Ark of the Covenant was being moved from Kirjath-Jearim into the city of David, into Jerusalem, to the place that David had prepared for it there in Jerusalem. But things did not go right on their first attempt. Let's read verses 6 through 12, 1 Chronicles 13, 6 through 12. And David went up and all Israel to Baala, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the Ark of the God of God the Lord that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it, and they carried the Ark of God in a new cart. And that word cart is the same word that's translated wagon there in Numbers chapter 7. So were they supposed to do that? Did God even give any carts to the sons of Kohath No, because they were supposed to bear it on their shoulders. So here they're using a cart anyway. And so they, but it's a new one. If they're going to do it, the fact that it was new, was that going to make it okay? No. So it says they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark. And there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? Well, that is the proper question. How shall it be done? The problem here is that question was not asked ahead of time by the ones who were responsible by God for carrying the ark. And they didn't do it God's way. It's very easy to read that account there and start to feel sorry for Uzzah. Well, the oxen stumbled. He just put his hand out. He didn't want the ark to fall off and splat on the ground and break up. I mean, he's trying to save the ark, and he gets killed for that? Well, that's starting to look at it at the wrong point in time, isn't it? The oxen stumbled. There should have been no oxen to stumble because the problem came before that when they had a cart hitched up to oxen and they put that ark on that in the first place. That was not what God had commanded them to do. So this seeking that they were doing here was not proper. It was not lawful. It was not according to God's commandments. There's a reason why God did not give any carts to the sons of Kohath. They weren't supposed to have them. They were supposed to bear the ark on their shoulders. So in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, we have attempt number 2. Because David, having asked the question, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? He searches the scriptures. He knows the answer to his question. And he gives that to the ones who are supposed to bear the ark. And then they do so properly, and they seek God properly after the due order, as we read here. And then everything goes right when they seek God his way. 1 Chronicles 15, starting at verse 1, it says, and David made him houses in the city of David, and prepared a place for the ark of God, and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord into his place, which he had prepared for it. And David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites of the sons of Kohath, Uriel the chief and his brethren, 120, of the sons of Merari, Asaiah the chief and his brethren, 220, of the sons of Gershom, Joel the chief and his brethren, 130, of the sons of Elizaphan, Shemaiah the chief and his brethren, 200, of the sons of Hebron, Eliel the chief and his brethren, 80, of the sons of Uzziel, Aminadab the chief and his brethren, 112. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, and Joel, Shemaiah, and Eliel and Aminadab. And he said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because you did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. See, David recognized the problem. They had sought, but they had not sought God after the due order. They hadn't done it his way, the way God commanded it should be done. And when they didn't do it God's way, God did not bless them. God made that breach upon them. God punished them for not having sought him properly after the due order. And so then it says, the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded, according to the word of the Lord. And when they did it his way, there were no problems. The ark of God was brought to its place, and everything went as it should. We have a similar example in the New Testament in Romans chapter 10, 1 through 3, where the Pharisees and that we read about in the time of Christ in the first century AD, were they religious people? Well, they were very religious, and they had all kinds of traditions, religious traditions, but their worship of God was vain because they taught for doctrines the commandments of men, and they were following the traditions of men. And in Romans chapter 10, 1 through 3, through God's inspiration, the Apostle Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He wouldn't be desiring and praying for that if they already were. They were lost. These ones who believed in God and were very zealous for God. But what's the problem? He says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about," and not going about, that's the word for seek, the same Greek word that's seek and you shall find. So they were seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So were they seeking God after the due order, or were they seeking him, seeking to establish their own righteousness, and their seeking of God was according to what they were saying, what they had established as their traditions and commandments and teachings, rather than what God said in his word? Well, that was their problem. So they were doing the very same thing in multiple ways that we saw the problem with those ones who were improperly trying to transport the Ark of the Covenant in David's time. We have to seek God with all of our heart. And that's another one of God's conditions. In Psalm 119, that's that longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, but the first two verses of that psalm says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart." So God promises his blessings on those who are seeking him, and he's clearly showing that this is by our walking after his law and keeping his testimonies. So this is when we seek God properly, but we have to do it properly and also to the proper degree. Now, it begins as a feeling after him, but to fulfill God's will and be blessed by him, we have to seek him with our whole heart. Psalm 10, verse 4, looks at the flip side of that with the wicked and what they don't do. Psalm 10, verse 4 says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." Now, for us to seek God with all of our heart, how much of our thoughts, how much of our, with our heart and soul and mind, in fact, we were studying about the great commandment, the first love recently. And what is that? We have to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, how are we going to seek him? We have to seek him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And if God is not in all of our thoughts, are we seeking him with all of our hearts? No, we're not then. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7 then tells us what the wicked must do. Those who are not seeking God when God is not in all their thoughts, that change has to take place. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." And that does let us know that there's a point at which our opportunity to make these changes, that we will have exhausted those opportunities that God has given to us. And it is certainly possible, and many do end up finding out that they wasted the opportunities God gave them, and then it becomes too late. So he says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." So we need to seek God while he may be found, and then we need to forsake our ways and thoughts. God needs to be in all of our thoughts. And any of our thoughts that are not his, what do we need to do with those thoughts and those ways? We have to forsake them. We have to put that away so that we're seeking him with our whole heart. Deuteronomy 4, 25 to 29. Deuteronomy 4, 25 to 29 says, "When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed, and the Lord shall scatter you among the nations. And ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Seek and you will find. But what does it mean to seek? We have to do so lawfully after the due order, according to his commandments, and it must be with all of our heart and mind and soul. This is what the children of Israel did when they had Asa as their king. We read about this in 2 Chronicles 15, starting in verse 1, 2 Chronicles 15. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, "Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Now, has God changed those principles that he operates by there that he's describing? Yes, we're under a different covenant under Christ. But those principles he's describing there are still in force. God still makes that promise. If we seek, we'll find. If we forsake him, he'll forsake us. If we don't, he will not forsake us. And then this prophet Azariah goes on to say, "Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of all the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with him out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their whole desire, and he was found of them. And the Lord gave them rest round about. Now there's an example of exactly what God said. Here's when his people turned to him to seek him with their whole heart, all their heart, soul, and mind and strength. And they forsook their own ways and thoughts and turned to God to seek and serve him after the due order and with their full hearts. That's what God had commanded them to do, what God commands us to do. That's what God has made us to do. That's what he's looking down from heaven to see if we will do that. And he promises if we do that, we will find. He will reward all of those who diligently seek him, as he says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. So the question this morning is, are you seeking God and are you doing so? Are you prepared to do so with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength according to his commandments and his teachings? And if you're ready to forsake your own thoughts and ways to seek God as he has commanded for all of us to do, he's not far from you or any one of us. So this is an opportunity for you to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. This is also an opportunity for any who might be a child of God, if you've not been seeking him as you should and with your whole heart, to return to do so. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, you're encouraged to come now while we stand together and sing.